Let's just read through this, because Peter's talking. If you've read the book of Jude, he starts out in a similar way, but Peter goes into more detail about it. Jude just makes mention of, he wanted to talk about the common salvation which we share. Well, he didn't get a chance to because certain men had crept in unaware. He had to warn them about false teachers and how to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's a power that is missing in parts of the body of Christ. Without power, there is no gospel, according to Romans. Paul said, powers and signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, so from Illyricum all the way all around, Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. Without miracles and signs and wonders and the gifts of the Spirit in operation, there is no fullness of the gospel. It's not fully proclaimed, it's partially proclaimed. That's mainly what we see. There's no prophecies in a lot of the body of Christ. There's no gifts of the Spirit. A lot of them have literally changed them into natural talents. If you look, you can go on a lot of websites and it'll say the list of the gifts of the Spirit and how to know if you have them. And they basically list them as a natural talent that a sinner has. You see, but we're not sinners. We're saints. We're a different classification of people. He said Jews, Greeks, and the Church of God. We're not Jews, we're not Greeks, we're the Church of God, which is comprised of Jews and Greeks that are born again. We're saints, and if we're saints, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're Christians. Christ means the anointed one. Christian means the anointed ones. If we're not anointed, then we're not of Christ. There has to be power. You know, Paul said the gospel is not a matter of talk, but of power. He said, my speech and my preaching came not with wise and persuasive words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the dethroned powers of this world that have come to naught. He said, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been kept hidden. You see, but now it's revealed to the saints according to Ephesians. Now, he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance can never neither perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he's saying, look, you're partaking of this salvation now, but you're shielded by God's power until you get your glorified body. You're stuck in this flesh body that has weaknesses and infirmities. We're keeping it under subjection to our spirit through fasting and prayer and so forth. He says, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come, what have come? These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently, and with the greatest care, trying to find the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't. You got born again. You're completely perfect the moment you're born again. Don't become who you used to be again. And it takes a constant, conscious effort from the minute you bow your knee to Christ to the day you die. Because your soul is in the process of being transformed, and because it's in the process of being transformed, and because you're used to doing certain habits, if you're not very careful, you're going to continue doing those habits. But you've been completely set free. You don't have to do a one of them, not one time. You don't have to sin one time. You shouldn't sin even one time from the time you get born again to the time you die. And if anybody doesn't want to believe that, they're deceived by Satan. Because the Bible says, we died to sin, how can we live it any longer? That's what my Bible says. I don't have to. Well, you did this and that, Pastor, and you don't know nothing that I did. I don't know what you're talking about, because that guy's dead according to the Bible. Whoever he was is dead. I've been resurrected to newness of life. I'm either a new creation or I'm not. And if I am, then you better believe that I don't have to sin anymore. Well, I seen you doing this and that and the other. I don't know what you're talking about. And even if I did that and this and the other, or you did that, this, and the other, it's nobody else's business but yours and God's. You see, because it's here, the Bible says, to your own master you rise and fall. You see, and God, he says, God's able to make him stand. God's out for your salvation. He's not out for your demise and your destruction. So if you did make mistakes and you're a believer and you know, the best thing to do is not run away from God, but to run straight to God and say, God, I repent. I don't want to do that ever again. Mean business when you say it. You can confess your sins to God 1,000 times a day while you plan your future life of sin, and there's no forgiveness. But if your heart is in it, and you're going to do what's necessary if you keep making that mistake, to put it to death once and forever, which is seek God for deliverance from it, seek God through fasting and prayer and meditate His Word and find the Scriptures and quote the Scriptures at the devil, if you're going to do all that, then God will help you get free. There's a difference. That means your heart is in it. To say your heart is in it with no corresponding actions where you're diligently trying to put that to death, the Bible says you're a liar. A liar. It says, a man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. He commands us to seek him with his whole heart. If you're not going to seek him with his whole heart and you're going to go on doing all that kind of stuff, then God says, forget it. Forget it. They're in rebellion against me. They're not submitted to my word. So he says, I believe we left off somewhere around 16, verse 16, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. God doesn't command us to do anything that we can't do. And you have to accept that as fact. If, as long as you believe that that's impossible or these are parables, nobody can help you. God means what he says. You have to believe that he loves you enough to mean what he says. He doesn't speak in riddles no more than you should. Now, verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your life. If there's anything you should underline right there, live your whole life as a stranger here in reverent fear. Then he tells you why you should do that. He reminds you, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, not temporal things of this realm, this worldly realm, that you were redeemed, or that's paid a price. In other words, somebody didn't pay the price for you with money. Redeemed, that's paying a ransom, paying a price for something to take place. He's going to tell you what it is. You were redeemed, he says, it's not with silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. That's a sinful life. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. With the precious blood of Christ. In other words, God didn't pay money to wash away your sins. There was a higher price that was paid to wash away your sins. It was the life of God's one and only begotten Son. It was another man's life. But this is no ordinary man that paid your price. This man had never even had an evil thought towards another person that he yielded to. This man had never had a desire to hurt anybody. This man has never spoken a lie. This man was blameless. He never did anything wrong. And that man, that perfect man, even though you did all that wrong, he's the one that paid your price. He's saying, recognize, he says, look, Don't go back. Live your life as a stranger here in reverent fear. Don't conform back to that empty way of life, because something higher than gold was sacrificed for your redemption. Something more precious than gold or silver paid the price for your salvation. He says here, it was the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. He says, now that you have, past tense, purified yourself by obeying the truth. That means they were born again. Again, another scripture making reference to sanctification happens before justification. They'd surrendered their lives to the Word of God in full obedience, and the result is, he says this, you've been purified. He says here, now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. He's quoting Isaiah 46 through 8. And this is a word that was preached. He's saying, look, he's been talking from verse 3 on. He's been making reference to you being born again and your salvation all the way through the whole chapter so far. He's saying, look, you've really actually been born again, born into a new life here. It doesn't, whatever you've received, this is not a perishable thing that came for a moment where you are perfect and then all of a sudden it fades away. Perishable things. He says, this is the living and enduring Word of God. You've partaken of this Word. You can continue to walk this love walk and love each other deeply from the moment you're born again till the day you die. We can love each other because we've got a new nature that empowers us to do so. And that new nature, let me tell you something, that new nature at times may not feel as strong as your flesh that's trying to influence you to argue with someone else, but it is. It's more powerful because it's God's seed. And it doesn't matter how you feel. This is not about a feeling. We need to be like Jesus. It says during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. We need to be like Jesus. And instead of yielding to the flesh in an outburst of screaming and yelling at each other and fighting with each other and quarreling with each other, we need to, instead of yielding to our flesh, get down on our knees like Jesus and cry out to the one who can save us from death. Because let me tell you something, the wages of sin is still death. Well, I can repent after I do it. What kind of respect is that to the blood of Jesus? What kind of respect? What kind of honor? How are you treating the blood of Jesus with that kind of attitude? Well, God will forgive me if I do it again. Why don't we change our attitude and say, I don't ever want to do it again because I respect and honor the blood of Jesus. Let's respect and honor the blood of Jesus and recognize what paid your price. Who it was who gave his life. Amen? It was God's Son. And we need to start to recognize just what happened here. Somebody died. Every time you sin against the holy God, someone had to pay the price for that sin. Well, he just paid the price for all of it. That's not the right attitude. Someone died for that sin. Why don't we just, he says, how do you live in it any longer? He says, love each other deeply, he says, because we've been born again. So we can love each other and we don't have to quarrel. Now I want you to see a couple other things about this. Go to chapter 2, verse 21. Let's start in verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Well, Pastor Dan, that person, you know what they did to me? It doesn't matter. But you don't know what they... Doesn't matter. It's called unjust suffering, and God expects us to bear up under the pain of it. But you don't understand. Listen, you don't understand the price that was paid for you to be set free so that you could get on your knees and cry out to God instead of fighting and quarreling with another person. You can get out on your knees and ask God to give you the strength to love that person instead of fighting and quarreling with each other. What you don't understand is the price that was paid for you that completely set you free from the empowerment of the flesh. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus did a complete work on that cross. He set you completely free. You don't have to fight with your fellow man, and you don't have to live with negative, harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards that person who hurt you. You're free. You've been forgiven so that you can forgive. Amen?
Amen.
Says this, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, that's unjust suffering, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now he's talking about Christ suffering for you. He's saying, look, he gave you this example of if you want an example of unjust suffering, do you think Jesus deserved that? No. Jesus didn't deserve that. He deserved that less than any person who's ever deserved any kind of suffering of any kind. He's saying, look, he set you an example of unjust suffering. Everything he did, from the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the slapping, the beating over the head with the crown of thorns, slapping him and demanding him to prophesy who hit you, to the carrying of the cross, to going up on the cross, to going down to the lowest realms of death. All of it was unjust suffering. And he set you an example that we should follow in his steps, he says. He says this, he committed no sin, verse 22, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He never sinned, he never lied. None. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about you. He said he set you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. That means when someone hurls insults at you, you do not retaliate. In proper response towards what Christ did for you. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When they hurled their insults at you, you do not retaliate, right? In context. When you suffered, he made no threats. You make no threats. But it hurts so bad and I get so angry, Pastor Dan. He says right here, we're supposed to follow his example. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You should entrust yourself to him who judges justly, knowing that if you will love that person who's being ruthless towards you, that God knows about it and says that God will pay them back if they don't repent. Now, we don't want God to pay them back. We want God to forgive them. That's God. That's the real love walk. We want God to forgive that person and give them full reward. But know this, the Bible says God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power on the day he comes to visit us and be glorified in his holy people. He said, this includes you, because he believed our message to you. That's all in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 10. So now, it says this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself into God's hands, knowing that what? Like it says in verse 19, that it's commendable because they're conscience of God. You see that? He likened slaves bearing up under the suffering of a ruthless master to the suffering of Christ, and then he likens it unto you now. All of this is relatable to you. We're supposed to bear up under the pain when someone treats us wrongly. Why? Because we've been born again with imperishable seed that enables us to love one another deeply from a pure heart, right? You see how it all connects together. Now, he says here, he himself bore our sins. He's given you a further example of unjust suffering that Christ went through for you. He himself bore our sins. Our sins. He didn't die up there for his own sins. He died for your sins on the tree, that's the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. In other words, he broke the power of sin off of your life. So what? You can bear up under the pain of unjust suffering and love your fellow man who's treating you like garbage. It doesn't sound like fun, does it? But we can do it. And you know what it is? You know what happens when you do it? You start to further develop that love walk and you become stronger. Let me tell you something. When you start to obey God, when everybody else is trying to force you to disobey God, God's going to start to bless you. Why? Because he says it's commendable, verse 19, before God who sees you bearing up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why do we do it? Well, Jesus set us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. We do it in response to that spotless, blameless Lamb of God who suffered and died and paid the penalty for our sins. Let me tell you something. If he's willing to do that, for how filthy we were, a lot of people don't realize just how filthy we were in the eyes of God. He couldn't even look upon sin, let alone look upon people who run around doing sin. That's why he's up there in heaven. He doesn't want to come down here to look at that mess. He hates sin. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing, Habakkuk 1:13 says. You see, it says, the pure he shows himself pure, but to the wicked he shows himself hostile, Psalm 18:26. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy in response to the blood that was shed for you. Are you with me? Go to chapter 3, verse 18. In fact, let's look at another example of this. Verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days, he's asking a question here. Do you want to see a good days? Do you want to love life? Then he tells you what you need to do to have that. Must keep his tongue from evil. That's what you say. And his lips from deceitful speech. What you say. Got to be blameless in your words. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. That's why you'll love life and see good days. Because if you're doing what is right, his eyes are going to be on you, and he's going to hear all your prayers. You're going to have all those blessings of God. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you're not going to do what he said, then you're not going to love life and see good days. Does that make sense? Do you see how that's connected together? Now he says here, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? It should be nobody, right? But that's not always the case, because he says this, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats, or do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, just like he said in chapter 2, when someone's threatening you or insulting you, set apart. He says, you'd be conscious of God, like he said, be like a slave being conscious of God under the suffering of an unjust, ruthless master. He's saying, look, set apart Christ as your Lord in your heart. In other words, recognize that God sees your unjust suffering and he'll reward you for it. Don't retaliate. When you suffer, make no threats, right? When you're insulted, don't speak words back. Just humble yourself under the hand of God, knowing that that because you're conscious of God, he sees what you're going through, just like he saw Christ and what he went through. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And then he gives you the example of unjust suffering again. In fact, Peter, most of this letter talks about it. Verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. to suffer for doing good, that doesn't sound fair. He calls it unjust suffering. Let me tell you something. In this life, you may experience unjust suffering, but if you do what is right during that unjust suffering, you're promised through the Word of God that He will reward you openly in the life to come. It'll be worth it. Not only will it be worth it then, but it's also worth it now, because that person who needs to be loved and is treating you unlovely is going to respond to your kind acts and the way you respond to their evil behavior. They're going to respond to that love. Well, it doesn't seem like they're responding. They are. They are. Trust me. The Bible says that they will. It may not seem like they're responding right this moment, but it is having an effect, because the Bible says that love never fails. And if it doesn't fail, you can rest assured that something did take place in that person's life, even though they treated you terribly. Now, verse 18, he gives you that example of suffering for doing good instead of doing evil. He says in verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all." That's all the sins in all people. "The righteous," Jesus, "righteous for the unrighteous." So that's unjust suffering, isn't it? He was righteous. He died for someone unrighteous. That's you and I. To bring you to God. "He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." So we see here that Christ's blood, when He suffered, He did it not because of His own sins, but He did it for our sins. That doesn't sound very fair. Shouldn't people be punished for their own crimes? You know, that's like grabbing some innocent man off the street and throwing him in jail for what some murderer did up over here. That doesn't sound right. You see, but God, by His grace, sent His Son, and Jesus was in agreement with it to come down here and pay the penalty for your sins, even though He didn't deserve that type of treatment. So we need to respond. We don't deserve this salvation. You understand that? We don't deserve this salvation. Go over to the book of Titus. But He gave it to us, and we need to respond properly to this salvation. We need to surrender our hearts and our lives and not just continue fighting and quarreling with each other and strifing with each other and, you know, acting like the unbeliever. Titus is right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 2. He says this. Verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." That's what God's grace teaches us. Did you notice that? Everybody look up here. Did you notice that it says that that's what God's grace teaches us? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And they're out there, a lot of these preachers, they're out there telling you God's grace is going to cover your sin. But it says the grace of God teaches us the exact opposite, that it's going to help us be free from sin. That's what my Bible says. Is that what yours says? So beware of the teachings that are in the body of Christ today. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us grace. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, that's sin. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's what grace teaches us. "In this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem," that's paid the price by His blood, redeem, pay the price, "to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." That's the proper response to God's undeserving salvation that He's freely given us, is to live a godly, self-controlled, upright life by the empowerment of His grace and be eager to do what is good. Always be out to serve. That's the proper response to God's grace, not to say, "God loves me, He just forgave me." We need to respond and lay down our lives for our friends, just like Jesus laid down His life for us now. That's the proper response. Go to chapter 3 now. Verse 1, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. For at one time we too were foolish. We were foolish. Note he puts in the past tense. One time we too were foolish, disobedient. In other words, we were disobedient. We're not any longer. Deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived. That's past tense. We used to live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified, that's declared righteous or sin-free, by His grace, His unearnable, unmeritable favor bestowed upon you freely because you believed, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, Titus, a preacher, to stress these things. Stress what things? Well, the things he just got done describing. He wants us preachers to stress the fact that you've been saved by God's grace, by His mercy. You didn't deserve this. Why does he want us to stress that fact? Because he says this, so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. In other words, he wants us preachers to stress the fact that Jesus paid the price for you. You didn't deserve this salvation, so that you will respond properly and be eager to do what is good. He mentions it twice in these two chapters. The proper response is to recognize how much you've been forgiven and then go out there and forgive other people when they don't treat you right. The proper response to God's salvation is to humble yourself and devote your whole life to doing good, doing what is right, living a blameless life and loving people and serving in the kingdom of God. That's the only proper response to this salvation. And anybody who refuses to strive with their whole hearts according to Peter is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Sometimes people forget just how much they've been forgiven because of Jesus' blood. And it's a dishonorable thing to not recognize that Jesus' blood was shed for your sins, not his. It's a dishonorable thing for us to continue living, fighting and quarreling, talking bad, gossiping, slandering each other, destroying each other with our tongues. It's a dishonorable thing to the blood of Jesus to do those things because we're not responding properly to the salvation that you did not deserve. We worship you, Jesus. Just stay in an attitude of humility and reverence for the Spirit of the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood that was shed for us, oh Lord. We want to respond properly, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. Help us to be fully surrendered right here in your presence. Help us to have our hearts right and to forgive and to forget what people have done to us. It doesn't matter what they did. The only thing that matters is that we respond properly by forgiving those people and praying for them and believing and hoping the best of them. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We praise you and exalt you that we don't have to have that attitude. You don't know what they did to me. But we can think properly and say, well, we need to recognize what we did to Christ. We praise you and exalt you, Jesus. We command every evil spirit to leave. I want everybody to just, right now in the presence of the Lord, just search your heart. If there's anybody you've been bickering or quarreling and arguing with, the Bible says to do everything without complaining or arguing. It says to live in peace with each other. It says to love one another deeply from a pure heart. It says love must be sincere. It says, Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, this a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you must also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. These are all scriptures. We need to love each other. We need to treat people right. We need to treat our parents right and respect our parents. We need to not fight and quarrel with our children, but train them up in the Word of God and the instructions of the Lord, the Bible says. We need to not exasperate or discourage our children by being too hard on them, but set them an example that they can follow from the day they're born. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the power of the enemy. Everybody say these words, say God. I ask you to help me to search my heart.
I ask you to help me to search my heart.
If there's anyone I need to forgive.
If there's anyone I need to forgive.
Now just take a moment. Let the Holy Spirit work in you and reveal things to you. If there's anything you need to get right before the Lord. Say, Lord, I forgive.
Lord, I forgive.
Everyone who's hurt me. In response to your love. And I ask you to forgive me, for all of my sins and cleanse me by the blood. I receive your mercy and grace according to your word of truth, because the living and abiding word of God is working in me. For you have been loved so that you can love, says the Lord. And you've been forgiven so that you might forgive. So respond properly to my son's precious blood. Yes, respond properly. Be generous and give. Give of yourself and have an attitude that is more than eager to serve. For I have given you a salvation freely by my grace that no one deserves. For my mercy is great. Yes, says the Lord, I have great mercies that every morning are new. So allow the blood of my Son to continually cleanse you. So know that I want to work out the situations that come and are presented to try to destroy. Stand on my word. Lift up your hands and seek me through prayer, for it's my word that must be employed. So know that I walk with those who are willing to walk with me. Yes, says the Lord, it's through the precious blood of my Son that you have been redeemed, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Father, I just ask you that you'd work in the hearts of the people here today and that they would start to recognize just how much they've been forgiven. I pray you'd help them to recognize just what you've set them free from and help them to have a consciousness and awareness that they'll be responding properly towards this salvation that you've given us by grace. We praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name. I pray you'd bless and protect them, keep them safe from the enemy, and surround them and envelop them in your love. I pray that from this time forward there be impartations, new impartations of love and a tolerance for those who treat them unrighteously. I pray there'd be a new tolerance in them to be able to pour the love of Jesus and extend the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus, over to those unrighteous ones. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.